Have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. I want to read verses 13 through 17. I want to talk tonight about the if-onlys. Last fall, we had a series on David. If you remember, we talked about David called to be a king and took him through the life of David. And this one particular message, in digging it out, it spoke to me. And I just thought that tonight, I'd preach to me, and you can listen along if you like. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Father, we thank you today that you have ministered to us in so many different ways. We thank you that we can share strength with each other. We're thankful that when your people come together and send their love to you, that you minister to us by your Spirit. We pray that at the close of this Lord's Day, that you would speak to us once again by your Spirit, minister to us at the point of our need, touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. Even though I studied the life of David the very best I could, the chronology of this particular passage is uncertain, but there are some things about it that I can be pretty sure of. Number one, David is in stronghold. He's in hiding. He is in trouble with King Saul at home, and he's in trouble with the Philistines, where King Saul is not. And so he's kind of on the run. Number two, he has been promised by God and anointed by Samuel that he would one day be king. He's certain of the promise of God, and if he will be faithful, one day he knows that he's going to be king. And the third thing I'm certain of is that at this particular point, he's feeling mighty low, because it doesn't look like things are working out for him. And he gets this if-only feeling. He's kind of nostalgic one day. And he says, "You know, we've been hiding, we've been in this place, we've been beaten from pillar to post. If only I could just have a drink of water from my hometown, I think maybe I could make it." And I can identify with David, for there are if-only feelings that come to us all. There are times when we are aware of the promises of God and we believe them, and we've given our hearts to God, and we have the promise that if we're faithful, he's going to take us through and make us fruitful. And yet it seems to take so long. And also it seems as though that we're aware of our problems, and we know the details of our problems, but we're not just convinced. At least we're tempted to feel that God doesn't really understand the depths of the feelings that we have, the feelings of despair. You say, well, after you've been a pastor or after you've been a Christian for 25 or 30 years, you get past that, don't you? Well, I'm preaching this sermon tonight because I need it. And as late as this week, I've been tempted to feel that God doesn't really understand the depths of my situation, where I am. Oh, he can meet your need. I'm very confident. You come into my study, I can pray with you, God can meet your need. When I get to the place where I'm in hold and where it seems as though the promises aren't falling through for me, I'm tempted to believe that God doesn't really know and God isn't really in perfect control of the people that are involved in my situation. David had the added complication that it looked like it might take a long time before his promise came through. There wasn't any immediate prospect of a breakthrough. When these feelings come, then comes the temptation to take a shortcut answer and to say, well, since it's way down the road somewhere where my service will be, maybe at the present time I can just kind of cut across lots and satisfy myself in this particular situation. Really, there isn't any shortcut. I think back in my own life, how this temptation to just get impatient and say, hey, God's not in charge, has come to me. I remember very vividly 18 years ago when I moved from Ohio, which I thought was God's country, out east here, into New Jersey, where everybody talks like a gangster. It's where my kids grew up, and they all talk like gangsters now, too. I couldn't believe it. And the Nazarene churches, instead of being, you know, just crowding into the town and everybody fighting over everybody else's members, I didn't know that anybody was going to go to heaven but Nazarenes out in Ohio. And when I got to New Jersey, they'd say, Nazarene, what's that? And I remember going down to try and get my driver's license, and they gave me a hard time. And get my car inspected, and they gave me a hard time. And I remember saying, if only, there's the words, if only I had $1,000 so that I could pay my moving expenses, I'd go back to Ohio and start all over again. I just can't make it out here in the East. I'm glad I didn't have $1,000. I don't think I can make it out in Ohio now. I say that kindly. But I love where I am. I've been happy every place I've been. But these feelings are just feelings. And they come to us all. And there's probably no harm in the feeling, the waves of feelings that come over us and say, if only this could happen, or if only that could happen. But if we don't indulge those feelings, and if we refuse to cut corners and compromise with God, and we hold steady, the feelings will pass away, and God's word is true. Now, in David's case, he had a chance to indulge his feelings. And he just kind of wished out loud. And his friends broke through the enemy lines. We just have to read between the lines here to see what a brave thing they did, just at a whim of their leader. And they said, if the captain wants a drink of water, we'll get it for him. And they just, at the risk of their lives, broke through the enemy lines and got a drink from the well and brought it back and gave it to David and said, here's your if only. And David did a strange thing then. I don't think it made him mad, but it astonished him. He just poured this water out before God, refusing to satisfy ourselves first is the way of our promises being fulfilled. Refusing to make any compromise on the long-term best that God has for us is the way of being the very most fruitful that we can possibly be. And David recognized the deeper meanings of his thirst. He perhaps had some insight into why he said, oh, if I could just have a drink of water. There's something within us that always longs for that water that we had when we were littler. Perhaps he was thinking back to an innocence that he couldn't recapture. And he realized that no drink of water could shortcut the fact that he was not where he was going to be if he was faithful to God. It wouldn't change the fact that Bethlehem was in the Philistine hands. And his goals were still firm. He said, I'll go God's way, whatever the cost will be. I will not compromise or change my life's goals. And right here, I'd like to throw in the $1 million test and ask you, if somebody could write you a tax-free check for $1 million this evening, if somebody could satisfy your if only, in a way that David's was satisfied and even more. And I know that $1 million would take care of a lot of if onlys, it'd take care of a lot of mine too. I don't have any doubt what I'd do with part of my if onlys. It'd have to do with sailing the ocean blue. But the $1 million test is this: if somebody could give you a tax-free check for $1 million, would it change the basic direction of your life? Would you change one of your major goals if you had all that this world could offer you? And if it would, I would suggest to you that your goals aren't centered in the right place. For life has a deeper meaning than just things. I thought about that a good many times. If I were independently wealthy, I don't think I could move away from Wollaston at the present time. I don't think I could do any differently than I'm doing because I didn't ask to come here. I'm here because God put me here. That's for me. This is His will. At least until next January when you vote on me again. But that's the way with you too. If $1 million would change your goals for service, if $1 million would make you a different kind of person, your goals are wrong. And David refused to satisfy himself at the cost of compromise. It also, just in passing here, it revealed something about David's profound respect for his friends. It shows a quality in David's life that he wouldn't just satisfy himself at the risk and at the cost of the loyalty of his friends. But David poured out his if only to God. And along with pouring out his if only, along with it, it involved Bethlehem's future. When he poured out that water to God and refused to compromise, what he was doing actually was saying, I'll drink of that water someday. But I'll drink it because Bethlehem is free. And Bethlehem and the well and all the water in it was David's in a few short years. And then David poured out his success and his failure to God. He said, I'll stand and fall on the promises of God. I won't push the door open. I won't hang back. But I will let God lead me on into that promise that He's made. Remember a number of times David had opportunity to kill Saul. He had opportunity to twist the door open and push his way in. David poured out his success. He poured out his failure to God. And a self-indulgent David would never, never have become a man after God's own heart. But he didn't pull back from keeping God first. I wonder tonight if you recognize the if-only trap in your own experience. If you truly, wholly belong to God. And I'm saying this to myself tonight, I really believe it. If you truly, wholly belong to God, then nothing can keep you from ultimately becoming what He wants you to become. And if you don't truly, wholly belong to God, if you're not God's man or God's woman, then nothing in the world can make up the difference. Not $1 million. Not all the talent, not high IQ, nothing. I want to ask you this evening, will you deliberately give your thirst to God? Some of you have been tempted this week to say, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it this year or next year, and why don't I just indulge myself? Why don't I just cut corners? I wonder this evening, will you pour that out to God? And will you trust Him as you are right now? With your tomorrow and your next year and your whole life to come. Shall we pray? We thank You, Lord, for this example from Your word of this man that was called a man after God's own heart. We've all been where he's been, Lord. We've been tempted to say, God doesn't know where we are. God doesn't understand. We recognize tonight that you do know, and that you do care, and that the day that's given to you, the life that's given to you, is in your keeping, and you are in control. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, though all hell should endeavor to shake, you've said, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We claim that tonight. And we say with all our heart that where you want us to go, that's where we're going to go. What you want us to be, that's what we're going to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wish you'd sing in closing tonight to the Lord, if you would. Number 397. If you want to use it as an invitation number, that's fine. The altar's open. But let's all sing it as a testimony. Where he leads me, I will follow. Won't cut any corners. I'll go with him all the way. 397. Shall we stand? Start with the chorus, the refrain. Where he leads, with him.